We are going to look at the theme of joy in the book of Proverbs and hopefully throughout the rest of the Bible. I thought it would be easy to stay in Proverbs, but it's really not. So I'm kind of using Proverbs as a springboard to look at what the rest of the Bible says about this topic. So let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and grateful that we can come here together and learn valuable truths in which we can glorify your name and do good to our own souls. And we pray that this morning you would fill us with joy, joy in our Savior, joy in the hope of salvation, joy that we have a right relationship with you. And we pray, Father, that this would carry on throughout the day and that we would enter into your courts with praise and thanksgiving and joy, knowing that you are our God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, life in this world can be pretty discouraging and depressing. There's a lot of bad things that are happening even now, probably as I speak. But the world is pretty dark and negative and gloomy. There are discouragements everywhere, discouragements outside of the church, with unemployment and poverty and death and sickness and disease and wicked and corrupt politicians that are making wicked and corrupt laws for us to follow. Liars and thieves and sexual fiends seem to be running rampant in our country today. And there are plenty of discouragements inside of the church. Disputes over doctrine, apostasy, heinous sin, unfruitfulness in the lives of Christians, not having all the visitors we want, lacking in evangelism, disagreements about certain practical issues. There's many discouragements. And so, is it possible that we can actually have joy? Joy living in this world and joy in the Church of Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is an emphatic yes. We can have joy. We can have much joy. Christians are to have joy, are commanded to be joyful. The Apostle Paul said, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. He says again in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always. And so, yes, we can have a positive outlook on life because we have a positive faith, because we have a faith in an unseen Savior who is doing great things for us right now and in the future. And so it is possible to have a positive, joy-filled faith in our Savior at all times. So I want to look at this specific virtue of joy, and maybe ask some questions about how our joy can increase in this life. So here's my definition of joy. And I really struggled with this topic all week. Didn't have a whole lot of time to look at it because I was in Grand Rapids at the Reformed Baptist Network General Assembly, but I really struggled because I came into this Sunday school thinking it was going to be pretty easy to look at the topic of joy, but I soon found out it wasn't. And there's different ways to look at joy. And so here's my definition. Joy is a deep-seated feeling of happiness which expresses itself outwardly, as well as an abiding characteristic of the Christian life, due to the love and joy of God revealed in the gospel and applied by the Holy Spirit to our hearts. So I think there's three ways we can talk about joy. We can talk about joy as an emotion or a feeling. We can talk about joy as an expression. And we can talk about joy as a characteristic or even an abiding and ongoing existence in the Christian life. So I want to look at those three things. Joy as an emotion, joy as an expression, and joy as a permanent characteristic in the life of each believer. So first, let's look at joy as an inward emotion. A joy is an emotion deep down inside of our hearts. Joy is an emotion or a feeling. And this is what John Piper says about joy. He says it's a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. It's a feeling. It's something deep down in our hearts or in the inner man or the inner woman, in our spirits. Because it's a moral response to any sort of situation. Now, certainly joy is manifested in our body and even on our faces, and we'll look at that as an expression. But joy is on the inside. Joy is in our hearts. This is where joy comes from. And it manifests itself in many different ways. But as a feeling, joy is like riding a roller coaster. Sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down. Your joy can increase, your joy can decrease. You can gain joy, you can lose joy in your life when we're talking about joy as an emotion. And so have you ever heard this kind of dichotomy between joy and happiness? Where we might hear a lot that joy is something that's permanent and it's constant, and yet happiness is always based off your present circumstances. Have any of you heard kind of that distinction between joy and happiness? It's common, but it really depends on what you mean by joy and what you mean by happiness. Because joy as an emotion is much like happiness. It's dependent on our present circumstances and our situation in life. It can go up, it can go down. We'll look at some of the Proverbs that speak about these things. And so joy and happiness are both a feeling and an emotion, but they're also kind of a state of being or an existence. You know, the word happiness in the Bible is many times also translated as blessedness. It's the same word in the Hebrew, same word in the Greek. And so we know that we can always be in a state of blessedness as Christians, in the same way we can always be in a state of happiness. And so it depends on what you mean when you're using these terms, joy and happiness. David Murray, who's a man that I heard preach Monday night at that conference, he says this about happiness, which I would say is very similar to joy. He says, "Christian happiness is a God-centered, God-glorifying, and God-given sense of God's love that is produced by a right relationship to God in Christ, and that produces loving service to God and others." So let's look at some scripture verses that teach us that joy is dependent on the things that are going on in our life. So first, joy can be gained or joy can be increased. And first, joy may come to us from our very own children and the way they behave. We see this throughout the Proverbs when it speaks about a wise son bringing joy to his mother and father. First, Proverbs 10, verse 1. "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." Their joy can be gained and joy can be lost. A wise son brings joy, a foolish son brings sorrow to his parents. Another verse, Proverbs 23:15. "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad." Proverbs 23, verses 24 through 25. "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." And Proverbs 27, verse 11, "Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me." There's more than this, but that's just a sample. That a wise son brings joy to the heart of his parents. Also, a righteous son brings joy to his parents. Proverbs 23, 24 through 25, which I just read, that the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. But the opposite is true. A foolish son does not bring joy to his parents. Proverbs 27, verse 21. "He who sires," or he who is father of, "a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." Foolish son does not bring joy to his parents, but only sorrow. So joy may come from children. Joy may also come from another person's words, because an apt answer brings joy, or a word that is in due season, a suitable word brings joy to its hearers. Proverbs 15:23. "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season how good it is. Joy may also come from another person's look. So not just their words, but their look, their countenance, their face can bring joy to another person. And we know this by experience. We know that if we're around joyful and cheerful people, they have a tendency to make us joyful and cheerful. Their joy is infectious to us. And the Proverbs attest to this. Proverbs 15:30 says, "The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones." Well, the light of the eyes, I would say, that's the light of someone else's eyes, the cheer, the joyfulness in another person's eyes. Rejoices the heart, rejoices my heart, rejoices the recipient's heart. Joy may also come from simply other people, like your wife. There's the command in Proverbs 5 that let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. There, a wife can bring joy to a husband. These are things that we know by experience, but the Proverbs attest to all these things, that our joy can be gained and increased, and so it's making us understand that joy is an emotion. Joy is a feeling that comes from our hearts. And joy can also come from ourselves and our obedience. The life or the obedience of the righteous brings joy, Proverbs 13:9. The light or the life of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Joy can also come from physical comforts, from oil and perfume, Proverbs 27:9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Wine brings joy in Psalm 104, verse 15. And wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. And also bread can bring joy, food. We know this. We get together and we sit at the table with one another and we have some good food together. That brings joy to us. That brings happiness to our souls. But joy can also come from spiritual comforts. The hope of the righteous brings joy. The peace of the righteous brings joy. And even the sorrow of the righteous can bring joy into our hearts. It seems like these two things are against each other. Well, if we have sorrow, no way it could bring joy. But in certain circumstances, our very own sorrow can be the means of bringing much joy to our hearts. Ecclesiastes 7:3, sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. Now, this is just sadness over the realities of sin and sadness over the realities of death and sadness over the realities of the brevity of this life and how short it is. These things can make our hearts glad because they realign and refocus our attention upon the Word of God and upon Christ and upon His glory. And so even sorrow can bring about joy in our hearts if it's done rightly. But conversely, joy can be lost, and joy can be taken away from us. Joy can turn into grief, Proverbs 14, verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. Joy may be lost because of our very own sin. We think about what David said in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Because of David's sin, he lost that assurance that God was on his side and that God was blessing him and he had a right relationship with God. And so he prays in Psalm 51 that God would restore to him the joy of his salvation because David had temporarily lost it because of his sin. And so joy may be lost. Again, it's an emotion, it's a feeling in these verses. So we should just learn from this that our joy can be sky high at times, and it can be at rock bottom, depending on what's happening to us. And so it should teach us at times that Christian life isn't always about joy, 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 because there will be times we go through sorrow and pain and suffering. And so if somehow our hearts are not always lifted up 24 hours out of the day, 7 days a week, it's okay. Because this is an emotion. And sometimes our emotions can get the best of us. And sometimes we're not always feeling the best. That's why hopefully we can see joy as a permanent characteristic in the Christian life and we can understand that though through sorrows and troubles and trials, we can always have joy because there are great realities that are present in our life. And Christ has done something wonderful for us that we can rejoice in the midst of suffering. Does this help anybody to think of joy in this fashion? In the sense that it may go up, it may go down. That we don't always have to have a smile on our face all the time. I think it at least paints a realistic picture of the Christian life. Because some people want to teach and tell Christians that if they're not always feeling a certain way, then something is wrong with them. And again, our emotions and feelings can get the best of us. Ben. Yeah. And you can still worship God that way too. Dave. Yeah.
So it really affected my joy.
Yeah.
Happiness is the thing to me that goes up and down dramatically. You know, that happy feeling. That is more, I think it's more based on what's happening to us. But I understand joy does go.
Yeah.
You know, like, I will never leave you or forsake you. Promises like that. All the promises are in the scripture contribute to that sense of joy. When my mother died here last May, there was sorrow, but there was joy there because I realized. And on top of that, you kind of feel guilty about this, but when someone you love is going through a really bad health problem, it's a real burden on the family members. It's a burden on me. And I really felt the weight of all that. When she
Yeah, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. Yeah.
In the context where, let's say in that context,
that's hard. And I didn't have to deal with that. But I, again, that goes back to my point. You know, we can trust God. That the things we don't understand, and the things that happen, we can understand why they happen. We can trust God in those things because He does all things well. And that can apply to a lot of different things. You have a child, things like that. We just don't know everything. But we can trust in God. And again, that to me is that sense of deep-seated joy.
But maybe the emotional that may completely disappear.
Yeah, or, you know, when we have to discipline our children, do we have to have a big, giant smile on our face while we do so? We want to do it redemptively and in love, but it's not fun to discipline your kids. My heart isn't full of joy and elated and happy that I get to spank my children. Were any of us full of joy when we had to excommunicate Rhett Knott? I wasn't feeling happy with that. I was sad. We still are. We mourn over that. And so in situations like that, our joy does go up. Our joy does go down. But to understand that there may be different ways to see joy, I think, is helpful. So there's joy as an emotion. Let's look at joy now as an expression. I can find where I'm at. The outward expression of joy. Joy is also an expression that we wear on our face. So it's deep in our hearts as an emotion, and as an expression, we wear it on our face. It's manifested on the outside of a person. And so, especially in the Old Testament, joy was not bottled up for the believer. It had to be expressed in some sort of way. Joy always leads to rejoicing. A joy affects the countenance or the facial expression of a person. Proverbs 15:13 says this, "A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed." So it affects our face. When we don't have joy in our hearts, usually we don't have joy on our faces. Because as Rex has told me, he's probably quoting scripture somewhere, but the eyes of the heart, our eyes are the windows to our hearts. And so if somehow we can look into a person's eye, think of them as windows, and we can see a person's heart there. And so if there is no joy in that person's eyes, if there's no brightness in that person's eyes, many times that person has sorrow in his or her heart, because a glad heart makes a cheerful face. Joy not only affects the face, but it affects our health. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." We all know what Nehemiah says, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Is our strength. Yes, spiritual strength, but also physical strength. And joy is also manifested in praise. So it affects our facial expressions. It affects our health. Depression does something to the physical bodies of people. It can do some damage upon people. But joy can also do many good things and bring much health and joy. Some people can literally die from a broken spirit or a crushed heart. You read about some cases like this. The heart literally fails because something terrible happened to them. Otherwise, they were healthy people, but something catastrophic happened. Maybe someone that they loved and were very dear to them died. And that person dies very soon afterwards. They die from a broken spirit. But joy is also manifested in praise. Psalm 66:1, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." So joy is always rejoicing. Joy is always expressed as rejoicing. There's an action that comes from joy. And in Zephaniah chapter 3, in verses 14 through 17, just in two verses, eight different words are used for joy or for a joyful expression. God is both full of joy and rejoicing over His people, and in response, God's people rejoice as well. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. There's an expression of joy there. Loud singing, cheerfulness. And so, joy is an expression. We can see it upon people. We can see whether or not somebody is depressed, somebody is full of sorrow, somebody is experiencing many troubles and their joy is at an all-time low. We can see that on the outside of a person. But thirdly, let's look at joy as an abiding characteristic. It's a permanent reality in the lives of Christians. The Christian is always joyful. He is always rejoicing. It's a fact that the Christian is always in a state of blessedness. The Christian always remains there in spite of his present circumstances and what's going on in his life. And this is what Dave was getting at. That a Christian can always be joyful no matter what happens to him in his life. Why is this? Why is joy something that characterizes the Christian at all times? How can this be a permanent reality for us when we face so many discouragements in this life? Well, first, joy is rooted in God's work of salvation for us. The gospel itself, the good news, is called the good news of great joy. We see that in Luke chapter 2. So now I'm getting away from Proverbs completely. We'll look at a lot of New Testament verses on joy. But it seems like, in particular, the New Testament emphasizes the fact that Christians can always have joy no matter what is happening to them. The Old Testament certainly touches on that, but we see it loud and clear. We hear it loud and clear in the New Testament. And this is what the angel said. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." There, the gospel is the good news of great joy. So wherever Jesus Christ is, there's joy there. The fullness of joy is at the right hand of Jesus Christ. And as long as we're with Him and united to Him, we should be people who are full of great joy. We have the most joyful message in all the world to proclaim. We have a Savior who has accomplished something that we could not accomplish. We have a Savior who now reigns in heaven. And we can tell sinners that, and we can preach this message to ourselves when we're facing joyless times and we're facing sorrow and trouble in our life. We preach the gospel to ourselves because it is the good news of great joy. But not only that, but we read throughout the Old Testament and we read about the prophecies of the coming of Jesus. And these are messages of hope and joy. One of them is from Isaiah 35. "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Now, we won't experience that completely until Christ comes again, but we can experience that now, that everlasting joy shall be upon our heads and in our hearts because of what Christ has done. We read, Jesus says this Himself in John chapter 8, that Abraham looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham was looking forward to that day when Christ would come, and he was full of great joy. And he didn't even see Christ. He was thousands of years. It took thousands of years before Christ came, and yet Abraham was full of joy, because he knew that his Savior would soon come. Now we're on the other side of the cross. How much joy should we be full of? Saints were full of joy around the time of Jesus' birth. If we look at the whole life of Christ, every time people were in His presence, they were full of joy. Except, of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they didn't want to believe in Christ. But those who wanted to hear the word of the Lord were full of joy and rejoicing. Mary was full of joy. She confesses that my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, before Christ was born. The wise men who came to see Christ were full of joy. It says when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And even the unborn John in the womb of Elizabeth rejoiced when Mary came to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth said, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy," because she was carrying the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Sinners were full of joy to hear and speak to Jesus. Zacchaeus in Luke 19, it says, "So he hurried and came down from the tree and received Jesus joyfully." And the crowds, as Jesus preached and as he taught, it says, "As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him." Again, wherever Jesus is, there's joy. The disciples were filled with great joy after Jesus ascended up into heaven. In Luke 24, it says, after they saw Jesus rise and they could see him no more, it says, "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." We read in the book of Acts of people being saved. And one of the characteristics of them after their conversion is that they're full of great joy. Philip proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says that he proclaimed the Christ to the city of Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And it says, "So there was much joy in that city." The Ethiopian eunuch, later on in Acts chapter 8, it says, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing, full of joy that the Lord would save him." We read also of the Philippian jailer. "Then he brought them up into his house and set food before him, and he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he had believed in God." Remember what happened to Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress when he was at the place of deliverance. And finally, he sees the cross, and his burden rolls off of his back, and it goes into the tomb, and he sees it no longer. And Bunyan said that Christian gave three leaps for joy. And this was something that Christiana heard, because in the second part of the book, Christiana is talking to, I think it's Greatheart, and they're discussing what happened to Christian at the place of deliverance when they got there. And this is something that she mentioned as well, is that Christian leaped three times for joy. And so we should be full of joy when Christ saves us, because the burden of sin has rolled off our back and we are no longer condemned and we no longer have to carry that guilt around with us. That Christ has paid the penalties for our sin. They've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And so we see accounts of people having great joy in their hearts when they come to salvation. This is one of the marks of being saved, young people, that you have great joy in Jesus Christ because you have felt the pain and the sting of your own sin and you have felt how that weighs you down day in and day out. But now, with that being released, you have great joy in your Savior. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Inexpressible joy in the unseen Savior. We'll be filled with great joy at the end of the age as well. Not just now as Christians living through this world, but we will be filled with joy when Christ comes back again. Jude says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy." Remember what Jesus taught about the faithful servant. And the master would say, Enter into the joy of your master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's what every Christian has to look forward to. The joy of his master. The joy of Jesus Christ. Entering into his glory and enjoying him for all eternity. We'll also be filled with great joy even at the downfall of the wicked. And this is a touchy subject because as you asked Dave the question about an unbeliever dying and going to hell, well, that brings much sorrow upon our soul. It should. It should make us weep and mourn that this sinner didn't accept Jesus Christ. But at the end of the age, we will rejoice at the downfall of the wicked. Even though the Proverbs speak about not rejoicing at the downfall of the wicked, it's difficult to put these verses together. I understand there's a tension there. But especially in the book of Revelation, it speaks about us rejoicing at the fall of the great dragon, which is Satan himself, and even at the fall of Babylon itself. We're commanded to rejoice. Revelation 18:20 says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." And we're to rejoice because God is showing forth perfect justice, and he's showing forth his glorious attributes, whether it's to save or whether it's to damn. We praise God for who he is. But even at the end of the age, there will be joy in the hearts of God's people that finally sin has met its match and sin has been crushed. And there will be no more sin, no more injustice, no more evil upon this earth. You going to say something, Corey? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. 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 Yeah, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Yeah. No, it's not. Yeah. So that's joy because it's the work of salvation. And so that's objective, that's true for us, no matter what we're going through. We can have permanent joy because we are with Christ and united to him by faith. Yeah. 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 And we will take the side of God. And we will not take the side of our family members and our friends and even our children who have not repented and believed in Christ. We will take the side of God. We'll stand on the side of God in his judgment. Yeah, Ben. Yeah. Sing the song of Moses. Yeah. 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 Good. So joy comes about, it's produced because of the work of God's salvation. It's also produced by God's Spirit at work in us. So we don't work up this joy somehow in our hearts, but it's something that God graciously pours out upon all believers. Again, another reason why joy is a permanent reality for us and a characteristic of every single Christian. It's a fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit of God produces in our life and promises to grow in our life. Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes and fills a believer, joy comes with it. There are other verses as well that speak about this peculiar work of the Holy Spirit to put joy in the hearts of believers. Joy is also constantly commanded from us. And I said it earlier, but Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. And so no matter your circumstances, no matter what's going on in your life, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice always. Because it's based off of this objective work that Christ has done to save us from our sins. And lastly, joy is present in the sufferings and afflictions that face us on an everyday basis. As I said, possessing joy within suffering, it seems to be a uniquely New Testament concept. We find it in the Old Testament, though. One place is Habakkuk 3:17 through 19, which is a beautiful passage that speaks about, though you lose everything in this life, if you have God, you can rejoice because He is the God of your salvation. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. What should you do? Mourn and weep and be depressed? No. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So we see it in the Old Testament, but it's shot out of a canon in the New Testament. We see it all over the place, splattered throughout the whole New Testament. Jesus teaches this in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. He says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Acts 5, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Peter teaches this in 1 Peter 4. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are happy. You are full of joy, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, in all of our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. And the Apostle Paul faced many afflictions in his life. And he lists some of them in 2 Corinthians. Yet in all of his afflictions, he's full of joy, overwhelming joy, overflowing joy. James teaches it in James chapter 1. Paul teaches it again in Romans 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. So here's the great paradox, that Christians, in the midst of all of their sufferings, can actually have joy. It seems like those two things are pitted against each other, but the New Testament links them hand in hand because we share in the sufferings of our Savior. And remember Jesus. There was joy that was set before Jesus. And what did He do? He endured the cross, despising its shame. And now He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He saw joy in the midst of the greatest suffering known to man. Not only would He be tortured and killed by the hands of sinful men, but the wrath of God would be poured out upon Him. And yet He saw joy in the midst of that because He had His eyes upon the reward. He knew what would happen. The resurrection would happen. The ascension would happen. He would be given all authority in heaven on earth and would be crowned with many crowns. And so he knew that through all the suffering, it was worth it. He knew God was doing something good in the midst of all of that sin. So, we also need to understand that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. David Murray lists some of them. This is what he says. These are promises that we have as Christians. It's a reality. It's a fact. They will never be taken away from us because Christ has purchased all of these blessings for us. We love and are loved by the one true and living God. God is our perfect Father. We know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that salvation is finished, complete, accomplished. He talks about believing in the gospel of done, because it is done, it is accomplished. Everything that we stood in need of has been accomplished by Christ. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying and empowering us. Our sins are forgiven. We are justified and adopted into God's worldwide and heaven-wide family. We have all the promises of God. Everything is working together for our good. God is our guard and guide. God lives in our hearts. Jesus has prepared a place for us in heaven and will welcome us there. These are realities. And so we can always have joy no matter what's happening to us in our life. So I don't have really any time to go through some of the applications I wanted to make, but in terms of worship today, let's pray and ask God to give us joyful hearts as we come into His presence. We should come with fear and trembling because we come before the living God, but we also should come with joy because God welcomes us into His house and we have access into this grace in which we stand by faith alone, faith in Jesus Christ. Christ is our introducer and He says, "Here comes so-and-so. Here comes my blood-bought children." And we can come before the living God and worship Him. And He will accept our worship on behalf of Jesus Christ. And so, David Murray, he asked this challenging question. And I think we need to think about it. And think about the mood that's in this church as we worship God. He says, "If someone who had never encountered Christianity before wandered into your church or your home, what would be the greatest impression made upon him? If he had to sum up in one word the mood of the worship, prayers, and sermons of your church, or the conversation at your family meal table, what would that word be? What if he was asked to describe your church or faith with either a negative or positive symbol? Does the gospel really mean good news? Does it really mean good news to us? Do we come in here with blank looks on our faces, with expressions that don't show that we really truly have joy in our hearts? And do unbelievers come in here, and is this unattractive for them? Because they see that we're a bunch of morose, depressed people, when we should be the happiest people on the face of the earth, because we serve a God who is full of joy, and He has placed this joy permanently in our hearts. Again, we can come in with sadness and mourning at times and still praise the Lord. But on an everyday week basis, a week-by-week basis, do we have that joy in our hearts? And if not, we have to ask ourselves the questions, why not? Why not? Does anybody have any more thoughts or comments or questions before we end? I've been listening to Bob Marley, "Don't Worry." Well, what's his song? "Don't Worry About a Thing. Everything's going to be all right." And a Christian can sing that. I know it's a little cheesy, but it's true. There's nothing for us to worry about. We're actually commanded not to worry about anything and not be anxious about anything at all. We're commanded to be happy and not to worry because we have a God who loves us and takes care of us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only reason we have joy, Lord, is because of Him. Permanent joy, increasing joy because of the power of Your Spirit at work in our hearts. And we pray that You would give us joy as we come into Your midst this morning. We pray that we would give You a hearty praise, O Lord, cheerful praise. We pray that it would be expressed outwardly, Lord, on our faces and on our expressions, that we would show you the joy that you've placed in us and the love that you've placed in us and poured out in our hearts. Help us to worship you, we pray. May this be an environment, Lord, that oozes joy. And may that be attractive to the outside world where there is no joy. Only misery, only sorrow is there. This is the place of joy. This is the place of peace. This is the place of refuge for sinners. And we pray that they might come and be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.